Well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pick up. I've been in the study of Acts and Paul's missionary journeys, and we're going to finish him up today. So I want you to get aboard a ship with me, and we're going to go around and face a storm. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this honor and this privilege of handling your word. Amen. And Father, I'm asking to anoint me in a mighty way this morning. To speak those words in such a way that it would be clarity and all could understand. I thank you, Father, for these who have come to hear the word. I thank you, Father God, for our pastor. And I thank you, Lord God, you've protected him and you continue his healing process. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for these who are here in support. And Father, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you, and we glorify you. And Father, as we take these studies now, may we glean from your word what you would have each individually, personally, get out of this lesson today, Father. So bless this word, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We're going to be in Acts of chapter 27 and 28. But I want to go back and give you some takeaways from a little bit of what we had studied before. You may say, well, what do you mean by takeaways, Pastor Gene? Well, this is something you can take away, you know, and possibly apply it to your own life. So here's some takeaways from Paul. Remember when Paul was meeting with Herod Agrippa II? Herod Agrippa II is the last of the Herod dynasty. He's the last one. But like father, like son. You heard those words before? Well, this story of Herod Agrippa II paints that picture. It was his great-grandfather, great-grandfather, his father, and his son. He inherited the effects of these powerful men with these flawed personalities. And you've heard Pastor Bob teach before the bloodline, how things get passed on through the bloodline. Here's perfect examples. Each son followed after his father's weakness, mistakes, and missed opportunities. And we know as Christians, we can pick up some of those proclivities for this type of sin because we can look back in our ancestors and say, yeah, they were like that. So this is same here with these Herods in Herod's dynasty. Each generation had a confrontation with God. You've had a confrontation with God. Each generation had a confrontation with God, but in their case, each failed to realize the importance of the decision that they just made and not to accept this Christ. Herod Agrippa, his great uncle was Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas actually met Jesus during his trial. That was the Herod Antipas. But he failed to see Jesus as who he was, the Son of God. Carry on down, Agrippa II now, the last Herod. He heard the message from Paul last week. He heard that message from Paul. He considered the message even, considered. And he looked at it as, oh, it's mild entertainment. I'm entertained by this guy they call Paul. And he found it actually humorous, and he told Paul, he said, you know, Paul, you actually even tried to convince me to become a Christian. So many like this before Herod Agrippa too, they stopped hearing within the distance of the kingdom of God. They were right there, and they stopped hearing. And they made decisions not to continue on. So, he was left without excuse, King Agrippa II was. There was no excuse. He heard the gospel, but he decided it wasn't worth to him personally. I wonder how he thinks about that today. Mm-hmm. I wish I had only when it was presented to me. Unfortunately, his mistakes aren't uncommon to us that we live in today, are they? Many who read this story about the gospel of Jesus Christ also will not believe. Their problem is like his was. It's not really that the gospel isn't convincing, it is convincing, or that they don't need to know God personally. It's that they choose not to respond. And just as the gospel message goes forth, people with an act upon their own will can choose to receive or deny. Thankfully, hopefully everyone in this room, when the gospel was presented, you received it and did not deny. So, what was your response when you heard the gospel?
Yes.
Did you receive it?
Yes, sir.
Great. Did it turn your life around?
Yes, sir.
Did it change your life?
Yes.
That's good. There should be something changed in your life when you receive the gospel. If not, I would question whether or not I really believed. Acts 27. I'm not going to get into the front of this because I covered it Wednesday night. I'll just do a quick thing. The Roman captain of a centurion was named Julius. He was put in charge to take these prisoners, I don't know how many prisoners, to Rome. That was his charge. So he's got the prisoners, he's got Paul, and they get on a ship, and they sail to Sidon. And that's just up the coast to the right from Caesarea. Remember where Caesarea was? So he got on the ship and sailed up that way. This captain, when they stopped at Sidon, probably to take on cargo, he let Paul go and be ministered to by some Christians there. So Julius sort of favored Paul because he hadn't done anything wrong, and he knew that. So he gave him leeway. He's not a guy that's going to run. He's actually going up here to see Caesar. So he was a mild risk for flight, let's say, but not like the others. Now, it's important that you understand that these guards that was with Julius, he was a centurion, over 100 of these soldiers. And the soldiers knew, if one of these prisoners escapes, it's my life, life for life. So as we get through that, you'll understand. Okay, let's go now. We know that they sailed around Pamphylia, went to Myra, and then went up to Cnidus, and then they come down. So I'm going to pick up verse 9 of chapter 27. He said, now when much time was spent, because when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them. So what's so important about the fast was passed? The importance of that is the time frame that we're looking at. Because probably September, October was when the day of Pentecost was. That's when they were having the fast. That's over with now. So it's getting late in season. And sailors out there in the Mediterranean, they don't have GPS and all of that. What they have is a sextant, and they're shooting stars for navigation. Well, guess what? When it's stormy out and it's cloudy out, you might as well throw that stuff in the locker, because it does you no good. So Paul knew, though he wasn't a sailor, but he knew the time is late to be sailing. Normally these ships would not sail when it got into those latter months like that, because it's just too dangerous. Too many storms coming up. Now let's pick up. Paul saying, he said, verse 10 of chapter 27, he said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt, in other words, danger, and much damage, not only to the laden, that is the cargo and the ship, but also to our lives. So he's admonishing him, telling him that. Or do you think these sailors and the owner of the ship and the pilot of the ship is going to listen to this prisoner? Nah, not really. He's not a sailor. But he is a man of God.
Hello.
He said, nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things that Paul spoke to him. 12, we'll keep going. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, and if by any means that they might go and attain to Phoenix, that's Phoenicia, and there to winter in, which is a haven of Crete that lieth toward the southwest and northwest. So, when the south winds blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they loosed the ship and they started sailing close by Crete. Now, I've been on that island of Crete. I did a detachment there with the Navy. And what I remember most about it was the rocks, the big flat rocks and all that. It was pure, like your blouse, white, really white. But it was a Greek isle. So they were sailing around that at the Fair Havens, what they call it, and they were looking for a place to winter in. That was not a good place. It wasn't commodious to them. In other words, it's not a good place. It's hard to get cargo in and off from there in that ship. So they did want to go to Phoenicia, which is like 40 miles on the Isle of Crete, just go around and land up in Phoenicia, because then they could winter in and they would be protected because it was the southern westerly winds blowing. So as they set sail, winds were fair, and they cut loose, and all of a sudden, a big nor'easter rolls in. You know what the nor'easters are. Winds coming out of north and east, and it's almost typhoon-type winds. And it caught the ship and just started drifting them out. They could not control it. It was so bad that they finally said, boys, just let her go. Let the wind take us where we will go. So that's what's happening. Now let's pick up in verse 14. But not long after there arose a tempest wind called a Euroxycodon. That's the nor'easter. And the ship was caught and could not bear up the wind, and we let her drive. In other words, they just let it go. No sense fighting it because we can't control it. Let it go where it will. They were concerned because the northern part of Africa lay off the coast to their left. Claudia was an island off to the right, and in the Mediterranean where they were heading, they were concerned if this ship runs aground, we're in big trouble. So what they did, as we get on to here, verse 15, and the ship was caught and could not bear up the wind, so we let her drive. 16, and running under a certain island which was called Claudia, we had much work. In other words, when they neared this island called Claudia, they're saying, hey, we got a lot of work to do on this ship, because if not, she's going to be torn apart. And it really was a ship. Verse 17, and when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest that they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail and were so driven. So what all of that is meaning is when they're undergirding the ship, that is where they've taken rope, and they would go from one side of the ship to the other side of the ship, and they would cinch them things down. They'd go underneath the ship to tie together, because if they run in a sandbar or something like that, then it's going to tear the boat up. But if it's got these cinched together where it can't rip apart, it will help in the survival of the ship. So that's what they were doing. They would run these ropes all the way under this ship from side to side, so they would cinch up the ship so it could be held in place from all these buffeting waves and water that's coming. And they knew it's going to be a tough ride. Verse 8, and we exceedingly tossed with a tempest. By the next day, they lightened the ship. In other words, they threw all the freight that they had on board overboard to lighten up the ship. And on the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. That's the ship's gear, the ropes, all of this stuff. Throwing it off because they're trying to get this ship to be light so it's not running such a deep draft. Because they were afraid they were going to run upon shoals. You know what shoals are? These are the sandbars and stuff like that. And a lot of times there's rocks undergirding those. So verse 20. And neither did the sun nor stars shine. Many days did they appear. And no small tempest lay upon us. And all hope that we should be saved was taken or gone, given up. So they're in a storm. And they're being tossed to and fro. many, many days. No sun, nothing. You can't chart or plot anything. They don't know where they're at. They just know they're out there being tossed all over the sea. I don't know if you've ever been on a ship. I have, many of them. Many of them, more than I like to remember. But when you get in a storm, it's tough because that thing is going up like this and you're trying to walk, and as you're trying to walk, the weight, you're going down. And then when it starts coming down, it's like you're real light and walking. I'm serious, as a heart attack. That's what it's like. And you have to make sure any gear is tied down on that ship, because if it breaks loose, it's going to bust anything in its sight. And all of this motion, be careful that you don't get seasick with me doing this, but that's where you're at. So no doubt these old boys ain't going to eat nothing. Okay, seasick, especially those prisoners are probably not used to riding on a ship, but, you know, it's not going to be a fun thing. So they hadn't eaten, because if they eat, you know what happens to it? Coming up, going overboard. Verse 21, after a long abstinence, and that's being without food, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." Now, from the onset, you think, yeah, old Paul's getting so, I told you so. That's what we would think. I don't know if that's the case or not, because Paul had heard from God. Paul had heard from God. In verse 22. And now he's saying, I exhort you, or urge you, to be of good cheer. He's talking to everybody there. And he said, for there won't be any loss of life or a man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all men that sail with thee. So he goes on and says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. And he said, howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So Paul has received a word from God. Now that verse up there where it says, verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I serve and whose I am and whom I serve. I belong to and I serve God, not that angel. That's what that verse is saying. But if you ain't careful, you'll read it, he's serving the angel. No, it's God he's serving. It's just an angel of God appeared before him. Verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, they've been out there tossed about the sea, not eating for 14 days. Have you ever gone for 14 days without eating? You better start eating after the 14th day. It's pretty tough. He said, but when the 14th night was come, and as we were driven up and down in the Adriana Sea, he said, about midnight, the shipmen deemed, in other words, the shipmen estimated that they drew near some country and sounded 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. A fathom equates to about 6 feet. Okay, so what these sailors were doing, they were sensing they were getting close to some kind of land. But they didn't know. So what they would do, they would get a line. They'd put a big weight or a sinker on the bottom to take it to the bottom really quick. And it was graduated every fathom. A fathom, 6 feet. Okay? So they shoot the line down, and it went down 15 fathoms or 20 fathoms. That equated to 120 feet deep. So they could tell how shallow they were, or how deep they were, but they put these lines down, then they would count the notches. Well, first one was at 20 fathoms, 120 feet. The second time they did another sounding, it was like 15 fathoms. So they knew, okay, we're starting to get close to land. We better do something. Because they couldn't see, it was in dark time. So what they do, they throw out 4 anchors from the stern of this ship. That's the back. The stern of the ship, and they throw out 4 anchors to stop them until daybreak so they could put eyes on what's going on.
Let's go on.
Verse 29, then fearing lest that we should fall upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. 30, as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, that's like the little dinghy boat or the lifeboat, these shipmen were letting this down under color that though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. That what that means under color is under pretenses of. In other words, they were letting down, the sailors were letting down a little dinghy. What they were really going to do, they were going to get in the boat and hightail out of there. But Paul saw them, and he went to the captain, and he said, hey, sir, unless these men get back in the ship, they're going to die. So the soldiers cut the ropes, making the boat fall into the sea, and it drifted off away from them. That small dinghy. Then the soldiers, verse 32, cut the ropes and the boat and let her fall. Verse 33, and while the day was coming, Paul besought them, begged them, take and eat meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continue fasting and have taken nothing. Wherefore, he says, I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not be a hair fall from your head out from any of you. How can he speak these things? Because they knew he had a word from God. They knew this is a man of God. And he's going to be judged by Caesar because of his stand for God. Verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in their presence, in the presence of all of them. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Verse 36, and there, then they were of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in the ship. When that says we were, the person writing this Acts is Luke. And he's saying we were in the ship. Luke was with them. We were in the ship, all of us together, 216 souls. 276 souls on board that ship. That's why I say it wasn't a little boat. It was a seagoing vessel. It was a vessel that was used to charter or haul goods from Egypt all over the place and drop these ports and drop their load, the wheat, all of that stuff, whatever they were hauling. And it was probably a ship of the Alexandrian fleet or the Roman fleet who was in charge of almost everything and would go get grain from all over the place and bring it and goods and cargo. So verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they saw the land, but they didn't recognize. They didn't recognize it. They didn't know this land. But they were discovered that a certain creek with the shore unto to which they were minded if it were possible to thrust the ship in. So this creek, they called it a creek, but really what it was like was the inlet going in to that island where the ships would come in. So they saw that. So they said, let's make a run for it. So they're going to make a run for it. But in the process of making a run for it, they hit the shoals. And I don't know if you've ever been boating out here in St. John's, but you have to be very careful. If you're in the channel, you're okay. You can't take a shortcut and say, oh, there's water over there. I'll cut out of the channel and go over. You're going to run into sandbars in the shoals. And it's basically, they weren't familiar with this place. They didn't know where the channel was. But they said, let's make a run for it. So that's what they're going to do. So verse 40, and when they had taken up the anchors and they committed, in other words, they cut loose the anchors and just left them there in the sea, cut them loose. And they committed themselves into the sea. They loosed the rudder bands, not rubber bands, but rudder bands. They had the rudders pulled up and banded. And now they're fixing to go steering. So they let these rudders down so they can now steer. And when they had taken up, verse 40, the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail. The mainsail, they put the old big sail up. They want to get as much wind behind them as they can. And then they made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So picture that. They run it aground. They hit something and run aground, stuck. They ain't going to move this big ship out of that. And then, but the backside, the waves are now crashing against the stern of that ship to such a degree that it totally destroys it. Verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck and the remainder unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. They advised, let's kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Remember I told you what happens if the soldier let a prisoner escape? It's his life for letting a prisoner escape. So they said, let's kill them all. That way none of us will die. Let's just kill them all. But God's providence here coming to play. The centurion willing to save Paul kept them from that purpose. And he said, no, we're not going to do that. Him being the head charge, in charge of centurion, said, we're not doing that. We're not killing these men. And he commanded that they which could swim, catch yourself out of the ship and go swim to shore. And those of you that can't swim, grab pieces of board and rest on some boards, on some broken pieces of the ship. And it came to pass that they all escaped safely to the land. Not a one was lost. Verse chapter 28. When they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita, or that's the island of Malta, off the coast of Sicily. It was a barbarous people, and they showed us no little kindness. You have to stop and think about what you're reading there. No little kindness. In other words, they helped them out, they assisted them, and they were very kind to them in helping them out. They kindled a fire. They received us, everyone, because of the present rain, and it was cold out. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened to his hand. Well, these Phoenicians, or the barbarians, they're from the Phoenicians, the people that lived on the island. And when it fastened to Paul's hand, they said, huh, that guy must be a murderer. Said he escaped the perils of the shipwreck and all that, but now justice is being done. So they waited for him to swell up and then die. So no doubt they knew the make and brand of this snake, that it was very poisonous. And some of those islands, some of those snakes is, you stop and think and say, oh, me, and it's too late. You're dead. Okay, that's how venomous some of these snakes are. So when the barbarians, verse 4, saw that the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. And he shook the beast into the fire, and he felt no harm. And howbeit they looked at him, or looked when he should have been swollen, or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a great while, they saw no harm had come to him. And they changed their minds and said, hey, he's a god. He's a god. And in the same quarters were in the possessions of a chief man, and the man of Isle. In other words, the governor over this island. His name was Publius, who received us and lodged us there courteously for 3 days. And he lodged them for 3 days and entertained them for 3 days. And it came to pass after that, that the father of this man who was in charge of this island, Publius, his father laid sick, very sick, with called bloody flux, to whom Paul entered and prayed and put his hands on him and healed him. He was sick with fever and dysentery and a lot of stomach pains. And that was common in the area because a lot of water was unclean. I remember one time I was in Egypt, Hurghada, Egypt, I think it was, doing some work over there with the Navy. And they were growing good fruits and vegetables, good stuff. But we were cautioned, don't eat the lettuce. Oranges is okay, something that within its own skin and all of that, but be careful what you eat, because I watched them out there and you can smell an odor, and these farmers are out there, they were using sewage water to plant, water the plants. And for anybody not used to it, like Americans coming over there, that's why they cautioned us on what to eat and what not to eat. Or you're going to get violently sick with dysentery. And such was common in that area. Verse 9. So when this was done, when Paul went in, laid his hands on him, and the man was healed, then it went abroad throughout this island. And when this was done, others came and had diseases on the island, came and were healed. So can you imagine that? The word's going to get around, hey, this man that the snake bit on, he's a god. He went in there and he healed. Let's go. Let's go. We're sick. Let's get this man of God and let him pray for us. So he did, and they were healed. But Paul, not being a God, told them who he was. He's a servant of the Most High God. Talked to him. Paul always used the opportunity to witness, always. So no wonder that the gospel spread so fast. Everywhere Paul went, and the miracles were happening, and things were going on. So they stayed there 3 months. Verse 10. After these people were healed, they honored us with many honors. When we departed, they laded us with things such as were necessary to make that trip. After 3 months, they were there 3 months on this Isle Malta, or Melita. After 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, that's Egypt's ship, which had wintered in the isle. In other words, this ship was already there when they crashed their ship. This Alexandrian ship was there in safe harbor there in the port of Malta. And he said, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. These were twin brothers. They called them gods. And they had them on their ship up there. Twin brothers pointing out forward. And that's what they called them. Then they sailed from Malta to Syracuse. Syracuse is on the island of Sicily. I've been all over that island. I lived on that island for 3 years. I've been all over that place. And what's interesting, a lot of the buildings and the structures that there in Sicily were there at the time of Christ. That's how old they are. And Dr. Mike knows that. He's got his relatives are from that area in Sicily. But there's some ancient stuff there, ancient stuff. And these buildings, the way they built them, they're still there. People living in them today. Now, this Syracuse, they stayed there 3 days. No doubt the ship goes and it needs to bring on goods and stuff. It's been for weathered in all winter. And then they up and pull and they start sailing again. They're going to need supplies. So they stopped 3 days in Syracuse. And from thence, we fetched the compass. Now, what in the world does that mean? Fetch a compass. We need a compass and somebody go fetch us me a compass. No, that's not what it means. They left Syracuse, and they sailed out through the Straits of Messina. That's what he's talking about. Sailed out around the coast through these Straits of Messina. Messina, the Straits of Messina, separate Sicily from the main Italy. As you notice, Italy come down, looks like a boot, and then Sicily looks like a football off of it. That's what he's talking about. Right there in that narrow body of water is the Straits of Messina. And then the other, Italy part is they sailed there at Regime. Interesting thing, when I was stationed there in Sicily, I wanted to go up to Germany, and there was a city right there at the port, and you would get on this train. And this train track would run up onto a train track on a ferry. And they had a train track on the ferry. So the train would go from land to this ferry. So we rode the ferry over on the train, never got off the train. And it led us off over at Regime. And it then kept on trucking. Interesting. Interesting stuff. Verse 13, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after one day, the south winds blew, and we came the next day to Putulio. Putulio is what is known in the area now as Naples, Naples, Italy. This town, Putulio, is now called Pozzolio. That's the present name, Pozzolio. And he said, we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. This place where they're at, this Appii Forum, this was just a town. And the three taverns were a town. It wasn't, hey, let's go to this tavern, that tavern. No, it was a town, a market town, and it was stationed on the Appian Way. And you say, well, what's the Appian Way? The Appian Way is a road that the Romans built all the way from Rome all the way down Italy, and it was a road straight down through. So they could get supplies down there quick. They could march troops down the Appian Way. So along this road, and I've been on that road, was the three taverns. It was a marketplace, and where it was to, you could stay there. And it was there for travelers coming through, a place to stay over and get something to eat and have a bed and breakfast for the night and then be back up and on your way. And Paul was saying there in verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners and the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered, in other words, allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. Because he knew that Paul hadn't done anything. So he gave him leeway here. It's not like someone who was a murderer and they had to keep him locked hand and foot. So these Roman believers, where do you think these Roman believers that came to see Paul came from? They're in Rome. They've heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt some of these had gone to Pentecost, the feast in Jerusalem. They may have been at Pentecost on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, because there were people from all over the nations there. Remember? Acts 2. And the interesting thing is, if you remember, we were doing some studies back in Acts that these certain people were from Rome because the Caesar had kicked them out of Rome, said, all you Jews, get out of Italy. And they were over in Thessalonica and places like that, Ephesus. There was a decree that had kicked all of the Jewish leaders, Jewish people, out of Rome, out of Italy. But now they're back because there's a different emperor in play now. His name is Nero. No doubt he probably lifted that ban because these Jewish leaders were there talking with Paul in Rome. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners and the captains of the guards, and Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldiers that kept him. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they had come unto him together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. And he said, for this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak to you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Paul, he always wanted to preach in Rome. Remember? He always had that desire to go to Rome. Now he's there. But he's in chains. He's suffered shipwreck. He's been through many trials, and he finally gets there, and he knew that God had blessed him greatly and allowed him to meet believers in Rome and to preach the message both to Jews and Gentiles in that great city. All of these things worked together for what God's purpose was for Paul at that time. Just like Romans 8:28 tells us, In all things, God works together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. So what is your purpose? Whatever it is that God has called you to do, He will provide for you and give you the provisions that you need to do His purpose, not yours, but His. He'll give you whatever you need to do His work. Now, Christians, and the Romans knew this, Christians were denounced everywhere by Romans because they viewed these Christians as a threat to their Roman establishment. And they, the Christians, believed in one God. Well, the Romans believed in many gods. So they viewed this as, hey, this is, you know, they only believe in one God. They could be problems for us. The Christians were committed to a higher authority than Caesar. The Romans looked at Caesar as a god. But the Christians said, hey, give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but we believe in God, and we trust in God, not Caesar. Verse 21. And they said to Paul, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of you, but we desire to hear of you what you think. And as concerning this sect, they're talking about the people in the way, the Christians, Jesus Christ, said, concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So these are the leading Jews, the leading Jews. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, in other words, they said, okay, on this day you talk to us. They came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus Christ, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from the morning until the evening. Paul always took them back, these Jews, took them back to the Old Testament and Moses' law and the prophets, showing where they spoke of Jesus Christ. And he would use that as the basis to present the gospel. And when, verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, I just read that, sorry. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken and some believed not. As he, a day of expounding the Old Testament and the prophets, some believed him, some did not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet in our fathers. In other words, after they saying they were starting to depart and some believed, some not, then Paul comes out with this. He said, well spoke the Holy Ghost through the prophet Isaiah. And this is what he said to our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted. And I should heal them. In other words, Isaiah is telling this, and he said they should be converted and turned again unto the Lord. So Paul goes on to say in verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation God has sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. In other words, he's saying, you Jews, you leaders, if you won't hear it and will not receive it, we're taking this gospel to the Gentiles and they will receive it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reason, arguing amongst them, amongst themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. While Paul was under house arrest, he was there for 2 whole years. He did more than just speak to the Jews. He wrote letters commonly to his, they called his prison letters. During this time when he was there in jail, in prison, though it was a relaxed type of prison, he wrote letters to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians. He wrote Ephesians. He wrote Colossians. He wrote Philippians. He also wrote a personal letter to one known as Philemon. Remember all of those? We'll cover those at later dates. Luke was with Paul when he was in Rome, and we know that from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. This is what he said, who says, "Only Luke is with me now." And this was when Paul was in prison writing to Timothy. Paul witnessed to the whole Roman guard. Philippians 1:13 tells us that. And he was involved with Roman believers. Tradition tells us that Paul was released after 2 years of house arrest. Why? And then set off to the fourth missionary journey. Some say he went on four missionary journeys. And here's some of the reasons behind that. Luke doesn't give us an account of his trial before Caesar and him being a chronicler of things that was happening. If that had happened, I'm sure Luke would have wrote it down. But he didn't. The prosecution had 2 years to bring the case to trial. Time may have run out. So then Paul would have been released. And that's why he said that he would soon be. His letter to the Philippians, when he wrote that, remember he's still in prison, it was written during his imprisonment in Rome, and Paul implied that he soon would be released and do further traveling. Paul mentioned several places where he intended to go that he did not visit when of his first three journeys. So the early Christian literature plainly talks about Paul's other travels, though it's not mentioned in the Word. It may be that during Paul's time of freedom that he continued traveling extensively, even going to Spain. Romans mentions some of that, where he mentions that after completing his work there, that he's going to go to Spain and then back to the churches in Greece. The books of 1 Timothy and Titus was written during this time, and later Paul was in prison again, probably in Rome, where he wrote his last letter to Timothy. His last letter was 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter. So, the books of Acts ends abruptly here, because Luke doesn't expound anymore. The book of Acts is not about the life of Paul, as we may think, because we've been studying his missionary journey, but it's really about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's been clearly presented. Maybe God thought it not necessary for someone to write anything else about the gospel, because it's now being spread all over the world. Now the gospel has been preached and established at the trade centers of government, and it would spread all over the world. And the book of Acts deals with the history of the Christian church, the expansion and ever-widening circles of the church, including Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesians, Rome. It also shows the mighty miracles and the testimonies of the heroes in the Bible, the martyrs of the early church, Stephen, Peter, James, Paul, martyrs. The Holy Spirit working in the lives of ordinary people causes the gospel to be spread. The Holy Spirit working in you should be causing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be spread. To people like you, to people like me, to merchants, travelers, slaves, jailers, church leaders, males, females, Gentiles, Jews, rich, poor. Many heroes of the faith continue to work through the Holy Spirit. And succeeding generations change the world with an unchanged message. And that unchanged message is the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it changes the world. And every generation has the opportunity through the Holy Spirit to spread that gospel of Jesus Christ to change the world. In our generation, generations to follow. So many heroes and superseding generations of the faith changes the world with an unchanged message that will never change. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of all who call upon Him. Today, we can be the unsung heroes in the continuing story of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same message that the Christians are to take to the world. And it's our world, so that many more will hear and believe, that the message never changes regardless of what generation on earth that one may be living. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you, Lord, for this journeys that we've looked at Paul from his three journeys to now he's at Rome. And Father, what we can glean from that. Lord, we know that this generation, we are responsible for presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only for this generation, but that generation to come. And it's a perpetual goal, Father God, that all your people would present this gospel. So Father, I thank you for this honor. I thank you for this privilege. Lord, take this word now. Burn it in the hearts of the individuals who hear it, or may hear it, or have heard it. Father, I thank you. Bless everyone. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.